How are you known? What do people say about you when they think of you? If somebody asks them about you and they said, oh, do you know so-and-so? What would they say? What would you want them to say? What are the things that determine how people think about us and how they think of each of us? Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus was talking to his disciples and he gave them a way that they could be able to know how people behaved, what kind of people they were. Some guidelines for how to think about others. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits." So that's the way to think about people, to judge them and form an opinion. You shall know them by their fruits. "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." So that's the key there, is that by their fruits. We've moved to a piece of land that has a lot of trees on it. I'm not a tree expert. I don't know every kind of tree that's out there. And we have a lot of trees that have fruit on them. And those are trees that you can tell what they are. We have peach trees, and we actually have some fig trees, and there are pear trees. And when you walk up to one of those trees and you see a pear sitting on there, then you know what kind of tree it is. It's a pear tree. You don't have to wonder, is that an apple tree or a pine tree? It's pretty obvious. You can tell the trees by their fruits. And the trees that don't have fruits, then those ones are a little harder. You have to look at the leaves and the bark and trying to learn those, but haven't got them all down yet. But that's the way that we can identify people as well, is by their fruits. And that's one of the ways that people will judge us. Let's turn over to Galatians 5. We can see the kinds of fruits that, as Christians, we're going to be judged on. Over in Galatians chapter 5. I want to start up in verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." And I think that if you look at that where it talks about the Spirit against the flesh, it kind of harks back to that thorns and evil fruit versus, you know, the grapes and the figs and the good fruit that we read about over in Matthew chapter 7. Let's drop down to verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So these are some of the works of the flesh, some of the evil fruit that if we are identified by these kinds of actions, then we're not going to make it into the kingdom of God. That's not the kind of things that we do if we want to inherit the kingdom of God. Let's continue down in verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So there are 9 good fruits that we can be identified by as a good tree, as a tree that brings forth good fruit. Verse 24, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So if we are in the church and we've been baptized and we have the Holy Spirit, then these are the fruits that we should be displaying. And this is one of the ways that we are supposed to be judging others and judging ministers. That's what Christ was talking about back in Matthew 7, false prophets and false ministers. And these are fruits that should be exemplified by anyone who is a true Christian. And some of these fruits we are very familiar with. We talk about them a lot. Love, of course, is one. Humility and meekness, and then temperance, self-control. Those are ones that we probably talk about and think about a lot, and we want to make sure that we're exhibiting those kinds of fruits. But these are all important. These are all keys that should identify us. And we should be standing out from the world and from those around us in a good way, not a showy kind of look at me way. It's something that people should notice that is different about us. They should be able to recognize that we are not just the average person on the street who is greedy and angry and selfish. We should be different. And one of the fruits that I think should really identify God's people is the second one here in verse 22, joy. How often do we think about joy? Joy is a fruit that should clearly identify true Christians and God's people. And so that's what I want to talk about today, is joy. It's definitely a topic that's big enough for a sermon on its own. When you think about what is joy, you go to the dictionary and you look up the definition of joy, and there's a very simple definition in the dictionary. It says, a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. And so that's pretty simple, a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. And I think kind of simplistic. I looked it up in a concordance to see what the Bible had to say about joy, and it was quite a bit different. The dictionary definition is 7 words. How many words do you think are translated joy or happy in the Bible? There are 32 different Hebrew words and Greek words that are translated as joy or happiness, and they show up almost 1,100 times in the Bible. So that's something that's a pretty pervasive topic, and it's every book, almost every chapter, all the way through the Bible. 32 different words. And those words, they sometimes are translated joy, happy. I wrote down some of the other English words that those are translated as. Rejoice, joy, joyful, glad, delight, gladness. One of the things that's interesting is that in a lot of places, there are words that actually mean something more than just joy. It means exceeding joy or exceedingly. There's one place where it says that things are turned into joy. It talks about dancing, goodness, good things, mirth. It talks about breaking forth in joy, making a loud noise, shouting, triumph, sing, shout for joy, sing for joy, merry, exceeding joy. It just goes on and on. And you go through, and again, 1,100 different times in the Bible where it talks about these kinds of words. So it is something that is an important topic and that's talked about a lot. But it's also interesting, you go to that one end where it's exceeding glad, greatly rejoice, leap for joy. But then joy also means pleasure, blessed, prospering. It actually, sometimes the words that are translated as joy and happy are later translated as safety or to be at ease or to have peace and quiet. And those are things that, if you think about it, it should bring us joy when we have peace and quiet and when we're at ease. And it's something where you realize that joy, it's not just this hyperactive, out of control kind of emotion where you're leaping around and screaming and waving your arms and you're so happy. And like sometimes we see on game shows, The Price is Right, when they win big at the end and they dance in place and they wave their arms over their head and they squeal. And that's joy, but that's not the only thing that joy entails. It's not a manic attitude that then we have these super highs and then we turn around and we have this deep depression and then we go back and forth. It's an attitude that we can have consistently and constantly, joy, this confident, content, at ease state. And when you look into that, and I encourage everyone to do that, to just look in a concordance for joy and happy and rejoice and just see all of the different ways that it's used. And when you do that, then it adds a little more color to the word. And you realize that these are all good things that we can and we should exhibit. And that's something, too, that we should build in as a way of life, should just be part of our attitude and part of our personality. Right now, when you display any of those, are people surprised? If you show up to work or you go visit someone and you exhibit joy and you're happy and you're rejoicing, does it shock them? Do they go, wow, you're in a good mood today. What happened? Like it's an unusual state for you to be in. I hope not. I hope we are known for our joy and for our happiness, and it's not something where we have a reputation of being a grouch. As I was thinking about this, I realized, I could probably be happier more often and just be in a better mood, and that's generally the attitude that a Christian should have. So that's kind of joy, some aspects of the definition and what it is. And now I want to go through 7 things that cause us to have joy. there are lots and lots of things that can cause us to have joy. I just picked out 7 of them to go through. And you can go and you can study people in the Bible who are known for their joy. You can find specific stories where there was a lot of joy and rejoicing involved. Think about when David was able to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. That was something where everybody was filled with joy and rejoicing and they were singing. And at the end of Esther, when they were able to overcome the enemies of the Jews that wanted to kill them all, there was a lot of joy and rejoicing. There are a lot of stories and a lot of different examples where we can see great joy in the Bible. But I just wanted to touch on 7 things that we can all experience in our life and that can cause us joy. The first one is our families. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 5. Our families should be a source of joy. If we have parents, if we have children, if we're married and we have a wife or a husband, if we have brothers and sisters, nieces, nephews, aunts, uncles, our extended family, our immediate family, that should be a source of joy. And it's sad because for a lot of people in the world, it's not. Their family relationships are tense or even belligerent, and there's animosity there. But in the church, if we're really trying to live a Christian way of life, we should have a family life that brings us great joy. That's what God is doing. He's creating a family through us, through His church, and through the human race across the course of His plan. And it's because a family is something that can bring a lot of joy. In Proverbs 5 and verse 18, it says, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth." How often do you rejoice with your wife or with your husband, with your spouse? Should be something that is done regularly. And just being married is a great blessing, to be able to have a partner that you've been blessed with, that you guys can help each other, you can talk with each other, you can achieve things together. That's a real blessing that should be a source of joy. Let's turn over to Psalms. Psalms 127. Psalms 127 and verse 3. One of the interesting things as I was going through these 7 points, there's a psalm for almost every one of them, sometimes multiple psalms. Can't even fit them all in, but you see that David talked about joy and rejoicing in his psalms over and over and over again, and he rejoiced for a lot of different reasons. Here in Psalms 127 and verse 3, he says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with enemies in the gate." And down at the end of the next chapter in Psalm 128, verse 6, it says, "Yea, you shall see your children's children and peace upon Israel." It's talking about blessings. So children and grandchildren are blessings that can bring us a lot of joy, and that we should be very thankful for the children that we have. Sometimes people have kids and it seems like they just can't wait for the kids to grow up and move away and be out of their hair. And they don't seem to appreciate it. They don't seem to actually get any joy out of having those children. And it's sad. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 23. One point to this, to being able to enjoy your children. Proverbs 23 and verse 24 says, "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begets a wise child shall have joy of him. Your father and your mother shall be glad, and she that bare you shall rejoice." So here it says specifically that parents who have righteous children, who have good children that are well behaved, that are wise, those are children that are going to bring their parents a lot of joy. And that's one of the responsibilities that we have as parents. We need to make sure that we're doing our part to raise this kind of a child. And if we do that, then they're going to bring joy to us, and not only us, but people around us, and also to God. That's our job as parents. If we're a child and our parents are still alive, then we can look at this and here's a way that we can bring joy to our parents. We can live righteously, we can try to attain wisdom, and that's something that will bring our parents joy. So there's responsibilities here for parents and children that results in more joy in the family unit. So the first thing that we see that should cause us to have joy is our families. The second one is our church brethren and the fellowship that we can have with them. We may be a relatively small church, especially compared to some of these mega churches. There's one in Houston that I think has almost 40,000 members. Certainly, we're smaller than that, but that shouldn't prevent us from being grateful and being able to experience a lot of joy from the other members in the church. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2. There's a little example here of some joy in the New Testament church. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. This is Paul writing a letter. Philippians 2 verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick near unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was near unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So here's a case where Paul is sending this man Epaphroditus to the church at Philippi, and he says that they should be rejoicing because he was sick. He was sick almost unto death, and that he was this way because he had been doing the work. But that should be something that we should think about. We should care about our brethren, the ones who are sick, and when we hear of a healing, it should be something that brings us joy. Or we know that some people were looking for jobs and some found them, and that should also be something that brings us joy. We should be able to rejoice together as a church. And we should be staying in touch with each other so that we know what's going on and we're able to encourage each other and share in the things that come along that are worth rejoicing over. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. Kind of mentions this. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So here it's saying that we should exhort one another or encourage one another every day. So if we know that there's someone who maybe is going through a trial or is having some troubles, we can encourage them, we can exhort them, and help them to not be feeling really down, to be able to encourage them through whatever the trial is that's going along. And then when the trial is over, we can rejoice with them too. And it is a blessing that those of us who actually have a congregation to meet with regularly, that we should be able to appreciate that and find joy from that. There's some members who are scattered and they're completely on their own, or it's just a couple together, but we should not forget about them. We should try to encourage them and stay in touch with them so that they can enjoy the fellowship and be able to find joy and happiness in being part of the church all the time, not just at the feast when we're all together. But this is something that is an area where it should be a joy for us. And as we do it more and more, we'll find that it's actually easier to get joy out of this. It's something that if we talk with people, then we get to know each other and we become friends. And then we've built a relationship up there that can benefit all the parties involved. So the second one is we should be getting joy out of our relationships with our fellow church brethren and just the fact that we have fellow members to be part of this work and this church with. We all heard many times about how the Armstrongs started out with just the two of them, and it was just Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong and their children, and they had no one else. And we all have a lot more people than that to share in the work and the church with. The third thing that we can be thankful for and that we can have joy over is the physical blessings that we have. Our physical health, the protection that we've gotten, the material blessings that we have, houses and cars and food and all of those things that we've been blessed with, we should enjoy those. It's something that we shouldn't take for granted. We should be very grateful for it. But God blesses us that way and blesses us with an abundant life so that we can enjoy it. That's one of the reasons why God likes to bless us. Sometimes we can feel down and we can feel like we're missing out, and oh, if we only had this other thing, we'd be happy. There was a researcher who gave a speech one time that I saw, and he talked about happiness and the science of happiness, and they did all of these studies, and they found that in almost all cases, the things that people thought would make them happy didn't actually make them happy. It didn't make them any happier. It didn't always make them less happy, but it didn't make them more happy. They talked about people who had won the lottery and people who had these things that people consider to be great strokes of fortune, and it didn't actually make them happy. And the point of his speech was that so often people will go out and they will scratch and claw and fight and cheat and lie to get something that they think is going to make them happy, to get some more money or to get a fancy car or to get into a position of power. And the reality is that those things don't actually make us any happier. And it's just funny how people get their priorities all mixed up. You can be happy in whatever state you're in. That's one of the things that Paul talks about. But whatever we have, the blessings that we have, we may not be living in a house like Bill Gates, but we should appreciate the house that God has blessed us with and the jobs that we have. All of us who are hearing this are in the top percentage points of the earth's wealthy. It's staggering when you think about the condition of the world. The average yearly income across the world is between $5,000 and $8,000. And that's an average that includes all of the billionaires and the richest people. When you break it down to the numbers of people, half of the world, over 3 billion people, live on $2.50 a day. I don't think that would be possible to do in the U.S. without assistance from homeless shelters and charity groups, but 3 billion people live on $2.50 a day. And 80% of the Earth's population, so that's about 5.5 billion, they live on less than $10 a day. So $10 a day is, it's actually about $3,500 a year, is what 80%, 5.5 billion people live on. So we are incredibly blessed to be able to live in the countries that we live in and to be able to have the things that we have, things that we just take for granted, like water and food and education, to be able to read and write. It's something that there are millions of children out there who don't have it. UNICEF says that there are 24,000 children who die every day because of poverty. 24,000 every day, so that's 1,000 an hour, or about one every 3.5 to 4 seconds. There's a child that dies because of poverty. Just think, 4 seconds. That's not very long. And another child dies. And that's something that we can't fix, that no human can fix. That's why we need God's kingdom. But it, I think, puts into perspective sometimes the situations that most of us live in, where we are so blessed. And the United States and Britain and Australia, we live this way because of Abraham's obedience, and we have these blessings because of promises that were made thousands of years ago, and it's something that is a real privilege. And so instead of thinking, oh, well, you know, we just need this, we need a little more of this, or if we only had this, we'd be happy, we should appreciate it and actually enjoy it and get real joy out of those physical blessings that we have. It's something that most of the world doesn't have right now. And so we can enjoy that. Let's turn over to Psalms chapter 5. Back to Psalms, another topic that David talks about. Psalms chapter 5, and we'll read verses 11 and 12. Psalms 5, verse 11. But let all those that put their trust in you rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them or protect them. Let them also that love your name be joyful in you. For you, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor will you compass him as with a shield. So when we have these blessings, we should be joyful in them. And we should remember where they come from. They're blessings from God. And we should trust in him. And as it says here, we should rejoice. Let's go back to Psalm 128. We read the last verse of that a couple of minutes ago. Psalm chapter 128. Verse 1, blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in his ways, for you shall eat the labor of your hands. Happy shall you be, and it shall be well with you. Psalm 128, verse 3, your wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of your house, your children like olive plants round about your table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord. And so those are the blessings that we're able to enjoy and get joy from them. Protection, food, water, all of the things that we need. Over in Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's similar to what is said over in Matthew chapter 6, where it talks about that God knows all of our needs and we shouldn't take any anxious care for it. We shouldn't be worried because God knows what we need. And I love the way that it puts it here, where it says, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. If you think about the riches of anyone in the world compared to the riches of God, who of course owns everything, then you realize that that's a pretty good set of resources to have on your side. God's never going to run out of resources to be able to supply our need. He's got everything in the universe. And so it doesn't matter what we need, he's going to be able to take care of it. So that's something that we can be thankful for and we can rejoice in. And it's all part of the abundant life there. All right, the fourth thing that we can take joy in is the knowledge that we've been blessed with. So besides the physical blessings that we have, they are spiritual blessings. One of those is knowledge of the truth. Let's go back to Psalms again. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. We heard on the broadcast where it said, your word is truth. So this is the truth, the knowledge that we can have, that we can learn. Verse 162, I rejoice at your word as one that finds great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but your law do I love. Seven times a day do I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Again, that's knowledge that we can have as well, the statutes and the judgments, the law. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for your salvation and done your commandments. My soul has kept your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. And David, he has such a great way of expressing things, but what he's saying here is, you know, he loves everything about the knowledge of God. The laws, the judgments, the statutes, they bring him knowledge, they bring him wisdom, they give him peace, he rejoices in it, they bring him happiness, and that's the way that we should feel as well. Is that the way that we feel when we go to church and we hear sermons and sermonettes, and when we go to the feast and we go to the holy days and we're taught God's word and we learn more of the knowledge? Do we feel this joy and this peace and all of the things that David talks about here? It's what we should feel. We're going to be going to the feast soon. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 61. Here's one aspect of that knowledge that should definitely bring us joy. When you think about the situation that we were just talking about, that the world is in terms of poverty and children who are just dying because they can't have water and food, they're so poor, then you read this, should bring us joy. Isaiah 61 verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That's interesting. That's part of our commission, is to do all of those things. We've been called to preach good tidings. We've been called to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty and to teach all of these things as well. That's what we're supposed to be doing to the world, and also what we're supposed to be doing in the church. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And you think about the contrast there in each of those statements, beauty for ashes, joy for mourning, garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Ashes, mourning, heaviness, That's how so many people live. That's the attitude and what their experience in life is like. Verse 4, and they shall build the old waste, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And the strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord, men shall call you the ministers of God, you shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. For your shame you shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double, everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment, I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. It's a beautiful picture there that we know about. We understand what that means, what it pictures. We understand what's going to be happening in the future and the millennium and out past that. And it is something that we can have joy in. We should also have joy in that commission that we've got to preach those good tidings. Let's turn back to Proverbs again, Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13. Proverbs 3:13. Happy is the man that finds wisdom, and the man that gets understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. So we know that God's word is the foundation of knowledge and wisdom and understanding. And here it says that the man who gets that is happy, and that it's better than silver, better than gold. It's interesting because if you offered this knowledge to people and you said, you can come here and you can learn about this knowledge that it's going to bring you happiness, or you can have this big pile of gold, and if you think that's going to make you happy. Today in the world, most people would probably think that the gold is what's going to make them happy. They think that the physical things are what's important and that's the source of joy. But really, we should be getting great joy out of the wisdom and the knowledge that we have from having our minds open to God's truth. So that's the fourth one that brings us joy, is knowledge of God's truth. The fifth thing that can cause us to have joy is God's plan of salvation and the fact that we have a part in it, that we have a role in it, that we're covered by it, we're pardoned under that plan of salvation, that we are going to be saved from the death penalty that we earn through our sins. All of those things should bring us joy. It's something that nobody wants to die for the mistakes that they've made, and God has come up with a plan of salvation that gives the entire span of humanity an escape from that. Over in Leviticus chapter 23, all of the holy days are listed out there in Leviticus chapter 23. Actually, let's go to Deuteronomy 12. And in Leviticus 23, you'll see that it talks about rejoicing during the holy days. We know that that's what the holy days picture is. They picture that whole plan of salvation, step by step, the way that God has laid it out. And each of those holy days, they should bring us joy. But again, we're coming up on the feast. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 12, there are some specific instructions about rejoicing on the holy days. Deuteronomy 12, verse 12. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants, and the Levite that is within your gate, for as much as he has no part nor inheritance with you. Take heed to yourself that you offer not your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. So we're supposed to go to where God has placed his name, and that's part of rejoicing, is being able to travel and keep the church service with the like-minded brethren that we have. Verse 15, notwithstanding, you may kill and eat flesh in all your gates, whatsoever your soul lusts after, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. the unclean and the clean may eat thereof, as of the roebuck and as of the hart. Only you shall not eat the blood, you shall pour it upon the earth as water. And then in verse 17, it gives specifically instructions about the second tithe. You may not eat within your gates the tithe of your corn or of your wine or of your oil or the firstlings of your herds or of your flock, nor any of the vows which you vow, nor your freewill offerings or heave offering of your hand, but you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God shall choose, you and your sons and your daughter and your manservant and your maidservant and the Levite that is within your gate, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you put your hands unto. And it's great the way that God has set this up so that we can understand the knowledge of what the Holy Days picture, this plan of salvation, and we can go and we can rejoice and be fed spiritually and get enjoyment out of that. But also, he put a plan in place where when we faithfully set apart our second tithe and save that, then we're able to travel, we're able to have good meals, we're able to have a time that's special that we can enjoy physically as well. And it just completes the whole picture of the abundant life, and something that helps us picture the plan of salvation and what it's going to be like during the millennium for all humanity, and can really help us get a greater level of understanding and a greater appreciation for it. Let's turn over to just a couple of verses in Psalm quickly. Psalm chapter 9. Psalm 9 and verse 14. David says, that I may show forth all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in your salvation. So we should be rejoicing in the salvation that we have a part in. Psalm chapter 35. Psalm chapter 35 and verse 9. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, it shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto you, which delivers the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoils him. So again, rejoicing in salvation. That's the fifth point. The sixth thing that brings us joy, it's a very simple one word, obedience. Obedience brings us joy. Let's turn back to 1 Chronicles, chapter 16. 1 Chronicles 16:16 This is one of those things that you wish everybody could just accept and believe, that they would just acknowledge and really believe that obedience led to happiness. Obedience to the laws of God as kids, you know, your parents want to take care of you and protect you and actually want you to be happy. And when they tell you to do things, it's for your good. And obedience to those instructions from your parents lead to a happy childhood and even into adulthood. But it's something that we don't always really take to heart and believe. And almost no one in the world believes that obedience to the Bible and the things that are in the Bible, that that's the source of real happiness and peace in our lives. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 7. Now this is actually a psalm here that David is delivering. 1 Chronicles 16:7. Then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Verse 8. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk you of all his wondrous works. Glory you in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually. So, seeking the Lord, we know through other parts of the Bible that we seek the Lord by following what he says to do, learning what he wants us to do, and then following through on that. Let's go over to Psalms chapter 32. Psalms chapter 32, and down at the end, in verse 11, Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you that are upright in heart. So when we are obedient, then it'll bring blessings, but it also will bring us joy, and we can, as it says here, shout for joy. When was the last time you shouted for joy? Maybe at a sporting event, but we should be shouting for joy when we are doing what's right and when we have an upright heart, as it says here. Over in Psalms chapter 68 and verse 3, says, "But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God, yea, let them exceedingly rejoice." So again, you know, we see that righteousness leads to rejoicing and joy. And we can see this in the New Testament as well. In a verse that we often read at Passover in John 13, verse 17, he says, "If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." And that's something that you have to do them, not just know them. But let's actually turn over to John chapter 15 and verse 9. This is continuing the discussion that Christ has after Passover with his apostles. John chapter 15 and verse 9 says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love." John 15 verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." I think it's interesting the way that Christ says that too, that he told the apostles, and through the Bible he's telling us all of these things so that we can actually have his joy in us. And if you read through the Gospels, you can see that he was a man that had feelings, and despite a lot of the pictures where they show him kind of despondent and miserable, he actually had joy as well. And really, I mean, that's going to be the perfect joy. And that's joy that we can have in us. And as he says at the end, your joy might be full. And that's what God and Christ want for us. Being a Christian isn't just something where we have to mope around and be pious and give up everything and live a life of silence or misery. It's something that actually is what leads to true happiness, to true joy. And being a true Christian involves obedience and works and doing the things that we know we should be doing. So that's the sixth one. And those first six, you could say they're all kind of obvious, that they're all things that, yes, they should bring us joy. But I want to wrap up with a final one for the seventh thing. Maybe it's something that we don't think about when we think about having joy in our lives. And that's trials. Trials should actually bring us joy as well. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5. This is one that's hard to acknowledge, especially when you're in the middle of a trial. But we'll look at a few verses here that kind of explain this. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. This is the Beatitudes here. Christ is talking. He says, Matthew 5 verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. If we do the right thing day in and day out, it will lead to persecution. It will lead to sometimes people making fun of us and saying we're weird or unusual. Maybe they'll say we're in a cult or these different kinds of things. But Christ says that's how they treated the prophets, and that's how we know they treated Christ and the apostles and his disciples. And so we should rejoice and be exceeding glad because we know that we're doing the right thing and we've got a great reward in heaven. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 1. See what Paul says about this. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 24, this is kind of breaking into a thought here. "Who now rejoice in my sufferings," he's talking about himself there, so Paul is saying, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Paul is basically saying that he actually rejoices in the trials that he has to go through because he knows that he's taking care of the body of Christ. He's taking care of the church. And he's continuing on the work that Christ started when he founded the church, and he's fulfilling his part in that. And so even though sometimes things get rough, he still rejoices even in the tough times. In James, we can see another reason why we should rejoice even when times are tough. when things aren't necessarily going our way. James chapter 1 and verse 2. Here James is explaining that there are actually benefits that come from trials when we fall into trials. James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or various trials, I think the New King James says. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so it's something that when we go through trials, they can be tough, they can be hard to see our way out of, but we will draw closer to God, we grow in patience, we have to lean on God for strength and to get through them. And it ends up being something that if we handle them the right way, we come out on the other side a lot stronger than we were before the trial. And so we should have joy at that, that we're going to be growing, that we're going to be getting stronger. And then let's turn over to Philippians 4 and verse 4. Paul is writing again here, Philippians 4, verse 4. This is kind of a classic verse for if you want to talk about joy. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So we know that other places we're told to pray without ceasing, we're supposed to exhort the brethren daily, but here we're told to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. When you look at all of this and you add it up, it basically leaves us with absolutely no excuse to be a downer, a grouch, a sourpuss. We have so many things to be joyful about, and even when we're going through a tough time, we shouldn't lose hope and become despondent. We can rejoice in the fact that we can take it as an opportunity to grow closer to God, to grow in patience, and there's probably a lesson in there for us to learn that maybe we wouldn't be able to learn as effectively without that trial. Of course, we'll have ups and downs. The Bible says there's a time to grieve and a time to mourn, and we'll sometime have days that are tough, or maybe we won't feel well, or there'll be something in our life that's going on, something that's happened that's sad. But if we put them in perspective and we think about God's plan of salvation and the knowledge we have and our calling and all of these other things, then it helps us to realize that, you know, it's not the end of the world when things don't go our way. And in general, we should have an attitude of joy. We should have an attitude of happiness, of contentment, and that should be something that people think of us. That should be one of those images that they get when they think of us. So this is just a short list of 7 things. If you go through and do a study on it, you'd see that it would take a long time to get through all of the places in the Bible that talk about happiness and joy, all of the stories. It's something where there's just a wealth of material in here, and lots of other things that the Bible talks about that we can be happy over, we can rejoice over. We know it says we should be cheerful givers. Giving and sharing, those are things that should bring us joy. We talked a little bit about the feast, but really all of the holy days, every single one of them, is something that should bring us joy. Even the Day of Atonement, when we're hungry, that can be one of those times that maybe it feels like a trial as you get towards the end of the day and you're really hungry. But really, we should have joy, because what better day is there than that? The day that pictures when Satan is going to be put away should definitely bring us a lot of joy. There are things all around us, the beauty of creation and just the amazing things that God has put here on earth, animals and trees and plants and the way that it all works together and has continued to work. And it's a system that is just incredible. And you can look at it and you can get a lot of enjoyment out of that. And really, we should be grateful for every day that we're alive. Every day that we're able to wake up and get out of bed and be able to interact with friends, family, to do something productive. Every one of those days should be a day that brings us joy, true joy. So I want to ask that question that I started out with one more time. How are you known? Well, hopefully one of the ways that we will be known is by our joy. Are we known that way? Are you known by your happiness and by your rejoicing and by the contentment that you express and exude when people are around you? Do people like to spend time with you? If you're a joyful person, people will want to be around you. They'll want to be where you are because people like to be happy. And so that's something that, again, it should set us apart. And it should be one of those identifying fruits that tells what kind of tree we are. Closing, let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I love this chapter. It's got so much in it, in just these very concise statements, but it covers so many aspects of being a true Christian. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We've looked at a few different things that we can work on, and you know, maybe this is something that we've been needing to work on. Maybe this is something that we can work on and we can be more joyful and consciously decide that we're going to figure out how to be happy and help others around us be happy. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. I love the way it says it here. If that's the situation that we're in, then let's get started. And from now on, we can do what it says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. Rejoice evermore. So let's take these points and add more points to them. And starting now and continuing on from here into the kingdom through the resurrection and great white throne judgment and off into forever, that's what it covers here in this verse. We can do what it says here. Rejoice evermore.